All right, as we are in the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, we are working on the questions that we started last week, and we got through almost all of the place names last time. So we'll finish up with a few of the place names, and then we'll begin on the questions themselves. All right, so rather than what I did last week and take us to from on Google Earth and show us where we are and where we're going and all that sort of stuff, I thought I'd put up one of the Bible maps this time so that we can actually see where some of these towns are, because that's pretty much what we're going to be talking about. When we look at Acts chapter 13, what journey are we talking about? The first one, okay? All right, and so where do we leave from?
Antioch
of
Syria.
Syria, right. And we end up going to another Antioch up here. Antioch of what?
Pisidia.
It's interesting to notice as you read about Antioch and Pisidia, some people say, well, it was really more in Galatia, and others say, well, it's kind of in Phrygia, and they just called it, but apparently the Roman people called it Pisidian Antioch, because it was at least close to Pisidia. And there's a lot of mountains in this area, and so it was probably easier to say it was from here than it was from there or something like that. But anyway, that really holds no relevance to what we're doing. But it's interesting to read about this town. They have found the ruins of Antioch and Pisidia, and you can see pictures of them. If you go to David Padfield's site, www.padfield.com, he's got a lot of pictures there. And so you can see pictures. So there's pictures of Pisidia, there's pictures of Iconium, and at least what's left of it, and discussions about that. David Padfield, of course, he's not the writer, but he's the one that put together the website from which we get the information for the Wednesday evening class on the life of Christ. Anyway, so we started off here from Antioch of Syria, went down here to Seleucia, which is the port city related to Antioch. It's about 10 miles north of the Orontes River here. And it turns out that if you try to look up Seleucia on the internet, you get all sorts of information about things that don't have anything to do with this town of Seleucia, because there was a Seleucid Empire and all sorts of things like that. So I'm sure that a lot of it is related to that, but here's another one here, isn't there? I just now noticed that. And so perhaps it has some meaning that I didn't pick up on. Anyway, and so when they got on the boat, they got over here, they went over here to Cyprus, and got to Salamis first on the east end of the island, and we'll talk about that as we go through. Then they went through the island of Cyprus, and it says they went through the island. It doesn't say that they, took a jet from Salamis to Paphos. They went through the island. So if they were preaching in the synagogues at Paphos, you can probably bet that they were preaching as they were making their way over to Paphos also. And then as we go through the journey, we see that they went up here to Perga. Now, Perga is about 16 miles inland. Attalia is the actual port. And so you have to walk, or actually you can go up this river a little ways, about, I think they said it was 7 miles, and you have to hike another 5 miles to get to Perga from the river. So anyway, it's about 15 miles away from the port city of Attalia, and we talk about Attalia on the way out. So, but it's just mentioned now that they went to Perga. And then after Perga, they go where? Antioch in Pisidia. Now, you'll note that's quite a distance, and you'll notice what these are right here are mountains. And so this distance is about 100 miles. And we'll talk about that as we go on through. So we wanted to, as we continue on identifying the places, the first thing we want to talk about then is this Antioch of Pisidia that we've just now gotten to. So what about Antioch of Pisidia is important in this chapter 13? Why do we have this on our sheet of let's?
This is where the Holy Spirit separated Barnabas and Saul for the work that was planned out for them. And in the prior chapter,
Let's the awning on there dims. This is Antioch of Pisidia, not Antioch of Syria. So Antioch of Syria is where the Holy Spirit called them out and sent them on their journey. But now we've gotten to Antioch of Pisidia. Okay, Donna?
Where they went on the Sabbath day to the synagogue.
Okay, all right. And so on the Sabbath day, they went to... Why did they do that? Why is it that they went straight to the synagogue instead of some, you know, temple or athletic place somewhere? Why did they go to the synagogue?
Well, that's where the scriptures were all being read, and that's where all the Jews would come together for their worship.
Okay. And the direction that had been given originally was to go to the lost sheep of the tribe of Israel, right, first. And that's what they were continuing to do, even though the church that had sent them out was what? The first church that had both Jews and Gentiles in it. Donna?
If my recollection, and I read my notes, it was also ran out and shook off the dust at the feet.
Yeah, at the end of this portion of the story, that's what we do. And they said, "Lo, we go to the Gentiles." I have some notes here that I wrote that I took out of the commentary. Excuse me, the truth commentary on Acts. The commentator says it's an arduous and dangerous 100-mile journey across the Taurus mountain range from Perga. It's infested with robbers, and so we could look at compare that with 2 Corinthians 11:26, where Paul says that he was in peril of robbers. You know, when he has all those things that he says he was in peril of, he was in peril of robbers, and here is one of the places certainly where he would have been in peril of robbers. All right, so then, as has been mentioned, Paul and Barnabas, or Saul and Barnabas at this time, spoke to the assembled Jews in the synagogue there. Okay, and then several of us have mentioned already Iconium. What is Iconium then? Go ahead, Donna.
After Iconium, they went to the Iconium and were filled with the joy and the Holy Spirit.
Okay. All right. It is... Yes.
Is it where they went after they were expelled from Judah?
Exactly. So the Jews got all upset, got a bunch of people together, and essentially kicked them out of Antioch of Pisidia, and they went on down to Iconium. Now, where is Iconium in relationship to Antioch of Pisidia? South is good. South and east, actually. It's about 90 miles southeast of Antioch. And so it's about 120 miles inland from the Mediterranean. Bruce?
And this is where Donald's mentioned, this is where they dust their feet off and they left.
Right. So at Antioch of Pisidia, when they got chased out, they knocked the dust off of their feet and went away. Now, what is that supposed to represent? We're done. That's right. The knocking off the pollution of that town and going somewhere else. So that's when you when you shake the dust off your feet. That's which is obviously only symbolic, because you're not going to get rid of the dust no matter what you do. So, all right. So that takes care of all the places that... Yes, Bruce?
Well, it wasn't just regular people. These were men and women who were sound. They're supposed to be sound. They were devoted to the scriptures. Those and also the
leaders,
they're the ones
that
acted that way.
They did. That's right. So on the first Sabbath day, it seems like they're all kind of receptive to what Barnabas and Saul had to say. But then the next Sabbath day, who all was gathered together?
The whole town, right?
And so in that whole town gathering, there were Jews and Gentiles. Yet, Paul and Barnabas, as they were speaking, were indicating that not only would the Jews receive this salvation from the Messiah, but also the Gentiles would. The Jews couldn't cotton to that, as they say. And they what does it say? They blasphemed and they contradicted the things that Barnabas and Paul had to say. All right. And so then after that, they caused them to have to leave the town. However, they did not leave the town without having established something. And we'll find that out in chapter 14, actually, when the return journey is made. All right, so on to the questions then. If we look through the 13th chapter of Acts, what characters are mentioned in the church at Antioch? We've already discussed this once. Well, there's them. Barnabas and Saul, they kind of bracket the names of the other people. So who else do we have? I believe they're all mentioned in verse 1. Right. Uh-huh. And Simeon. Right. So we got those five people that are mentioned. And what did we say last week that these people were endowed with? All right. So it says that they were, well, not endowed with it, what they were. It says that they were prophets and teachers. Okay. And if you go through the 13th chapter down until they leave Antioch, you won't see any of the names but these five. Okay, so they're all there. Now, what I found interesting was that this verse says that Saul was a member of the church at Antioch. When did he become a member of the church at Antioch? What happened? And I think it's just in the previous chapter. Right. Yes. Right. And trying to find that. I looked that up just before. But anyway, Barnes sent forth. There it is. There it is. In chapter 11, verse 22. So when the word about the establishment of the church in Antioch of Syria came to the attention of the church in Jerusalem, in verse 22 of Acts 11, it says, "And the report concerning them came to the ears of the church which is in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas as far as Antioch." Now, we've used this verse many times to show that a church can send out a preacher to somewhere else in order to preach the gospel. And that's what the church at Jerusalem did. Actually, what they were doing was sort of checking up on the church in Antioch, because this man was being sent from a place where there were apostles, who, when he was come and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man, and full of the Holy Spirit, and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord, and he went forth to Tarsus to seek for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that even for a whole year they were gathered together with the church, and taught much people, and that the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. We understand then from Acts the 11th chapter that Barnabas brought Saul of Tarsus, to Antioch. And this is how we get the understanding that Saul could be called a member of the church in Antioch. We also discussed last week about the fact that Barnabas, too, when we first see him back a chapter or two, we see him in the church where? In Jerusalem. And he did what for Saul at that time? He introduced him to the church there and said that this Saul guy, he's okay. He's now a Christian. And at that time then, when the Jews were seeking to kill Saul, they sent him back home to Tarsus. Where is Barnabas from originally? Where was he born?
Cyprus.
Okay. So Barnabas is, in being at Antioch, is close to home. Okay. If we go back a couple of these slides here to the map that I had, you see that of course Cyprus is down here, and Antioch being over here. Barnabas comes from this island somewhere. You know, he's a Cypriot, and so he is now a member of the church in Antioch. Been a church member of the church down in Jerusalem apparently for some time anyway. That's where we were, right? Okay, so. That's the five people that we're talking about there at the beginning in verse 1. And now in question number 2, what instruction was given to these men? Now, when we look into verse 2, we see that it appears that the Holy Spirit is talking to these men. Now, that's not, it's not a necessary inference that these are the only five men that he was talking to, but what was said? What instructions were given to these men?
You set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work to which the Holy Spirit called.
Okay, all right. So in verse 2, we see that the Holy Spirit called Barnabas and Saul to the work that he had planned for them. And so the instruction was given to these men. If you look in verse 2, it says, "And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said," I would say that that just has to do with the church at Antioch being told to do that. But these people could have been leaders in the church at Antioch, and perhaps that the Holy Spirit spoke to them. All right, so what did they do after receiving these instructions? And they sent him away, right? Yeah. They, of course, waited several weeks until they could get a council together to deliberate on this, right? And they could check with a bunch of other churches and other synods and things like that. No. They did this immediately. And so there doesn't appear to be any delay. It says that they, in verse 3, separate me, and then it says, then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. We see that there's not any indication that there's a lot of consultation and a lot of delay in going here, but rather that they just sent them on their way as they were instructed to do. Once again, the point we want to make here is the immediacy of following the instructions of God. So God told them to send them away, and they sent them away. This is sort of, was to me sort of ambiguous. From what city did they depart to begin their trip, and who sent them forth? I think we've discussed it already, but I mean, you could say, well, Antioch of Syria, of course, sent them away. But where did they leave from? They left from Seleucia, right? Which is 16 miles to the southwest of Antioch, and is the port city that's associated with Antioch. And they took a ship to where? Cyprus. Okay. How far is Cyprus? I think, as I recall, it's about 60 miles across the water. A little further than going to Santa Catalina, right? Were sent by the Holy Spirit from Antioch of Syria, went to the port of Seleucia, and took a ship to Cyprus. All right. And what did they do at Salamis? What's Salamis, by the way? What? All right. City in Cyprus on what end? The eastern end, right. Okay. So Salamis is where they first landed. What did they do there? Preached where? And is that singular or plural? Plural. Okay. And if you look up discussions about the city of Salamis, you'll see that it indeed was a semi-large city, and apparently it had more than one synagogue, because we see here that the Holy Spirit uses the plural when discussing synagogue. So it says synagogues. All right. Now, question number 6, what function did John Mark serve as he went with them? All right. So if we look at all the different versions that we've got, so American Standard Version uses attendant. King James Version uses minister. New King James Version uses assistant. The New American Standard and the New American Standard Update use helper. And the English Standard Version says to assist them. And I went through about 20 other versions, and they all said approximately the same thing in different variants. And so he was a helper to them, attendant. If you look at Luke, the 4th chapter and verse 20, you will see here that the same word is used, and in the American Standard Version anyway, is translated attendant, when it says that Jesus read from the scriptures and handed the book back to the attendant. All right. So, however, if you go through and look up this Greek word in the New Testament, you'll see that it's used about 25 or so times, and it's translated officer and servant and attendant and many different things. So it just has to do with a person that's sort of a servant, but it's not the word diakonos, so it's a different word. Huh?
An assistant.
An assistant, yeah. Assistant, I think, is probably as the English Standard Version says, that he was sent to assist them. And so he did, apparently. All right. Now, they went from Salamis down to Paphos, right? Clean across the island of Cyprus, which is no mean feat in itself. I mean, Cyprus is a goodly sized island, so they hoofed it across Cyprus there, and probably speaking and preaching to people along the way. But the next incident we see recalled is at Paphos, which is on what side of the island? The west side of the island. Okay. And somebody said the other day it's on the southwest side of the island. So I looked at it, and yeah, it's on the southwest side of the island. But we just divide it in the middle, say east and west, it's definitely on the west side of the island. So whereas Salamis is all over, it's on the coast on the east side, Paphos is on the coast on the west side. Who did they find in Paphos, and what did he do? Yeah, well, they did find the proconsul, but first it says they found Bar-Jesus, otherwise known as Elymas. And, yeah. And so, and I heard somebody say, what was he?
A sorcerer.
He was also what? A false prophet. And also a
Jew.
Okay? This man who claims to be a Jew is a sorcerer and a false prophet. And he's sort of counseling, I guess, the proconsul of the city of Paphos. All right, so that's all in verse 6. So that's who they found there first. And then the question just comes up about the proconsul. What did the proconsul desire from Barnabas and Saul? Yeah, sure. He wanted to hear the word of God. You look in verse 7 to find that, and you'll see that it says, Sergius Paulus, he sought to hear the word of God. That was a very noble thing, but we see that something came up about that. Well, we're going to divert to this first. It's appropriate that it's question 9, right? What do we notice for the first time concerning Saul's name?
He's Paul.
He's also called Paul. What's the difference between Saul and Paul? Say what? The letter. I think Saul is the Hebrew name and Paul is the Roman name. Okay? And that's all. Everybody, or a lot of people there, well, Elymas, right? Elymas, Bar-Jesus, right? So Bar-Jesus is the Hebrew side, and Elymas is the Roman, Greek, whatever side. And we see a number of people had double names like that.
Josephus?
Well, yeah, Josephus had a lot of names, I guess, so, yeah. But Simon Peter, right? And I think, I don't know, is Petros, that's translated from the Greek, so Simon would definitely be a Hebrew name, and so Peter might be the Greek portion. Linda, did you have your hand up? No. Okay. All right. So, yeah, in verse 9, we see that Saul is also called Paul. It's the first time, Acts 13:9, where we see Saul of Tarsus called Paul. And he's never referred to as Saul again. Now, back to the discussion with Sergius Paulus and Elymas. What did Saul say? I should say Paul then. What did Paul say to this one? And what happened to the man? What did he say to him?
So he never see the light of day and became.
That's right. Yeah. And so he's an enemy of all righteousness, is what I put down here. There's all sorts of things. So where is it? Verse 10. O full of all guile and all villainy, thou son of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Paul's not pulling a lot of punches here in his discussion with Elymas about the situation that he's in. Where do we see in a not too distant past in the book of Acts where something similar was said to a person? And this was to a Christian. Oh, yeah, sure. I hadn't thought about that. And then, so they lied and died in five, right? So they didn't get too serious about that. That's correct. Was it eight? Yeah. So also in eight with Simon the sorcerer, right? So there's something similar there, James.
When you look at Bar Jesus here, being called false prophet and sorcerer, he's got a little bit of a rap sheet.
Yeah, he does.
So, you know, when we see the apostles making statements like this that we might kind of feel shocked at, and seeing that we might say, well, that's a powerful thing to say, and it seems prejudicial, but this guy's out here intentionally misleading people.
Correct.
And so that's why I say he's got a rap sheet. When you've got that going on, and he's a false prophet, and he's trying to mislead people, and then he's dishonest enough that he doesn't even want to let Sergius Paulus hear these human speak, then he's kind of got what's coming to him, as it were. He's got very dishonest motives here. He's got the wrong motives, and it's really not the apostles putting him in his place. Ultimately, God puts him in his place by taking his sight from him.
Right, right. I think it was at the end of verse 8. It says, Elymas withstood them, Barnabas and Saul, seeking to turn aside the proconsul from the faith. And he was actively doing this. What?
He's not saying, let's hear these guys out and see what they got to say. He's saying, get out of here.
Yeah, that's right, right. And as we get further on down, we'll see that the proconsul has something to see about this. Jonathan.
It's kind of interesting. This is one of the first instances of we see Saul and Barnabas having resistance in their travels. And in this first instance, the Holy Spirit struck the man blind who withstood them. And then we come to the end of the chapter when they're at Iconium and other places, and the Jews that withstood them blasphemed the name of God, Jesus, and spoke practically the same types of things, trying to turn the people away from hearing the faith. They weren't struck blind. They weren't punished in such a way like this.
Right.
And yet the message still took hold of many people in a lot of those cities too.
Yeah, because when we come back, we see that they're strengthening the Christians that are there in Antioch of Pisidia.
Right. Greg? So the difference between why this one was struck blind for resisting the truth and misleading the people, whereas the Jewish people in the other cities, I think, chose some wisdom of God, but also the ability for Paul and Barnabas to take some of the abuse that was coming to them.
Yeah. We do see in one place in the Bible a mass blindness, right, caused by God. Where's that?
Sodom,
that's right. You had something else, Greg?
It's remarkable that the church today no longer feels empowered to try to protect people from false prophets and teachers anymore. They'll no longer address them. They'll talk around them, but they'll never address them anymore, and that's probably why there's so many of them.
Yeah, so many people are just willing to put up with false teachers that without saying something against them, so that everybody wants to be diverse and inclusive. That's something that we see hammered into us at work every day. And I thought we do see members of the Lord's body though speaking out against false teaching, and unfortunately, even in the Lord's church, we see that is becoming less and less as we go throughout time, unfortunately. All right. Well, then what happened to the man? He was blind for how long, Bruce?
A season.
A season, right. So an indeterminate amount of time, a season, maybe spring or summer or fall, who knows. But anyway, for a while, that's all it means. All right. Now, that could be. It could be a long season. What effect did this have on the proconsul?
He believed.
That's right. And he was. What is it that the scripture says that he was astonished at, though?
The teaching of the Lord.
Right.
Some translations may use the word doctrine.
Yes. So he saw this miracle done on this sorcerer that had been apparently some sort of advisor or something to him. He saw this miracle done, and it says that he believed. Yes, indeed. But what he was astounded by was the word of God in the next phrase there. So that's interesting to note that the miracle certainly had an effect on him, and it caused him to believe, but it was the word of God that caused him to be astounded. Great.
There were people of a philosophical nature at that time that didn't really believe in all these silly gods, mm-hmm. but they didn't know what to believe in, and all they had to depend on was the philosophers. And when Paul and Barnabas come with the word of God, and, you know, this is wow, now this makes some real good sense on how to live.
Right, yeah, some eye-openers here, I think, that is what they're bringing these people. And
it's like, finally, we got the truth.
Right.
No more of this stuff. Forget Plato and Aristotle. Now we got some real meat.
Right, exactly. Where do we see a group of other people later on who were confused at whom they should believe, what God they should hold up?
Mars.
Right.
17.
Yeah.
The altar to the unknown God.
Altar to the unknown God. So.
Also reading the book of Acts, Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. So there were a lot of ideas floating around back then, but when you look at what Hebrews 2:4 says about the miracles and how they confirm the word, that is why Sergius Paulus was impressed with the word. He wasn't impressed with, you know, the show of God's power proved the message that these men were speaking, so therefore that got him to see, this is serious. There's something to it. This is the real deal. This isn't a joke.
Yeah, right. Yeah, this was definitely a serious matter. Yeah, in the discussion that Paul has regarding what he sees in the city of Athens, that he was concerned about all the idols that he saw within the city of Athens, and then he saw this temple or idol to the unknown God. And what did he say about that unknown God? This is the one I proclaim unto you. I set forth to you who the true God is. And then he goes on to talk to them about that. All right, yeah, Greg.
There's a story on how originally there were supposedly 12 idols to the unknown God. And the way they came there was a plague in Greece, and they heard that there were prophets in Israel, and so they sent for one. And he had them build 12 altars and offer sacrifice to Jehovah, whom they did not know, and so they just called him the unknown God.
Oh, yeah.
And all the altars had gone into disarray except the one.
Oh, I see. Oh, that's interesting. Yeah. Kind of like the, what was I? Oh, I lost it now. I was going to say the Samaritans. That they weren't sure who they were worshiping at all. And when we look at the discussion in, was it John chapter 4 about the woman at the well, when Jesus was talking to her, and Jesus tells her that this is the God that I set forth to you. This is the one we know. This is the true God. No. All right. Effect on the proconsul. And then, now, so we're still on Cyprus right now. We've been talking to the proconsul at the town of what? Paphos, Paphos, whatever. Salamis is the one on the east side where they first got to. And so where did they sail from and where did they go? So they sailed from Paphos because of... Right, they went to Perga in Pamphylia. And as I mentioned previously, Perga in Pamphylia is not on the coast. So generally speaking, they would have gone to Attalia, which is the coast town, and then they would have hiked it over to Perga. But the Holy Spirit is not concerned with Attalia at this time, though he does mention it on the way out. We see that they did go up to Perga in Pamphylia. What's Pamphylia?
Province in Asia.
It's just a province in Asia. So lots of provinces. We go back to that map again, which is a number of slides back now. We'll see that there's quite a number of these provinces or areas, and a lot of them are sort of like saying Quartz Hill. You know, it's not a town. I lost the word anyway.
Incorporated.
It's not an incorporated town or city or anything like that. It's just an area. Right? If you look at the map of the area where we live, it's got some other name. That it says Del Sur. And anybody here ever heard of Del Sur? Apparently, it was a railroad stop or something like that, and that's the only reason. Some sort of locality. So a lot of these things are not really official incorporated anythings. And so we see the big ones like Galatia and Phrygia and stuff like that. But Pamphylia appears to be one of the Roman colonies. So they sailed from Paphos and they ended up in Perga. That's some peas going around here. All right. So Attalia is about 15 miles southwest of Perga, and that's all in verse 13. We need to ring. Would you just bring that bell once up there on top of the thingamajig? It's up there. Just around the corner. Thank you. All right. And then verse. Question 13. What happened in Perga? And what problem did this eventually cause? I was just thinking about this. Nothing happened in Perga. They went to Perga and then they went to Antioch. No, but what happened in Perga that caused the problem later on? John Mark left. Where'd he go? Back home. All right? So we see John Mark discussed just a chapter or two previous to this, and we see that was it Peter, when he was released, went to the house of John Mark, and where his mother was, and so that's where we meet him for the first time. All right. So what problem did that eventually cause? And here we have a reference to Acts 15:37-40. What problem did it cause, Denise? Okay, yeah. So there was an argument or a rift, as you say, between Barnabas and Paul regarding whether they should do what?
Take
him on the next journey. All right. And what did Barnabas end up doing?
Separated himself from Paul.
And where did they go? I think they went back to Cyprus, Barnabas and John Mark. And then Paul went where? He journeyed around the corner from Antioch up into Asia Minor on land. Okay, and essentially came to these same churches, but from the backside, Derbe, or Lystra, Derbe, Iconium, Antioch. Greg.
People look at it as something negative, the split, but it could be the Holy Spirit just diversifying, and now he's got two teams working.
Well, that certainly could be, though we do see that there was a concern on Paul's part in chapter 15. As is mentioned in a commentary I read, the Holy Spirit elected not to discuss anything about this, just that John Mark left, and that's all we need to know. And we know that in chapter 15 that appears to have caused a personal problem between Paul and Barnabas. But yeah, it does mean that their teams, as it were going into different places. All right, I think we have time.
We're good for those who love God.
Sure. We're in Perga of Pamphylia. Am I getting it? Yeah, right? That's where we are. Of Pamphylia. And so now where are we going? Antioch of Pisidia. All right. And as I mentioned previously, this is no easy journey. This was quite the rugged pathway over the, what did I say, the word, Taurus Mountains, I believe it was called. And it was an area that was populated by robbers and such. And it was not an easy journey. Now, if it's 100 miles on a mountain road, How long do you think it's going to take him to get there?
A couple of weeks.
Yeah. I'm sure it took him a good long time to get there. This is not, I mean, we jump in our cars and we be down 100 miles away in Disneyland in 2-3 hours, depending on traffic. The only traffic they had to worry about was whether they could climb this mountain and whether or not there are any robbers waiting for them on the way. But it was a long way, and they had quite a rugged trip to go. So it may have been a couple of weeks. It certainly was a number of days in order to get there. Not some easy journey to get from Perga to Antioch. And we got 30 whole seconds. So what was done? What was done in the synagogue services? What was their standard practice?
They would go to synagogues and preach.
They what?
They would go to synagogues to teach.
They would. I think Mickey's asking here, what did they normally do in the synagogue service? And it's mentioned here what they did. Pardon?
They
read from the law and the prophets. This is what the Jewish people were doing, is that they read from the law and the prophets. Okay, let's terminate there, and we'll do this step. What you got, Bruce?
Well, I mean, it's interesting because from this point on, you know, we see that they go all the way back in history on from the beginning until the sins talked about. So talk about Moses, talk about the prophets, talk about the things that they had done.
Yep.
That's really important about this. And it was done in the synagogues, and they knew.
Yeah.
They knew what they had done. They had crucified Jesus.
Yeah. Okay. All right. So we'll start again with question 15 and on next week. So maybe by the time Mickey gets back, we'll get all the way to question 20. All right.